If you can remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, and we're going to read today Psalm 33. We're going to take a quick break from our series on Matthew. And actually, afterwards, I'm going to read Lord's Day 10, question answer 27, regarding providence. But let's read God's word together first. This is God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our health and our shield, and for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for the blessing of the preached word now, that this word will go forth and bless your people and find a home in their hearts, that it may produce a harvest of righteousness. Lord, we need your spirit now to enlighten our minds and hearts to receive it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Today, congregation, we're going to talk about the providence of God. And I'm going to read question and answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But I read Psalm 33 because that's going to be our main focus throughout the sermon today. But this is also a helpful summary of what the Bible teaches regarding the providence of God. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Providence has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. And an easy way to understand what sovereignty means is you find the words reign over and reign in that word sovereignty. And so sovereignty really talks about how God reigns over his creation. Providence answers the question, or seeks to answer the question, how does God reign over his creation? Some people liken God like a business owner, right? He does everything needed to get the business started. He builds the brick and mortar. He hires the personnel. sets up the grand opening, and it's a big surprise or a big party and everything, cut the ribbon, and then as soon as the grand opening is over, he walks away. And he tells his employees, well, I set it up, now the rest, you gotta figure it out. Hopefully, you know, it'll be a successful business, you know, but I'm out. And so some people see God like that. They see him as someone who got the world started, but then walks away and is distant. But the Catechism strongly challenges that idea. God is not a distant God. Right? And some people may say that God can only be all-loving, and he can either be all-loving or he can be all-powerful, but he can't be both. Again, the Catechism challenges that, because the Bible challenges that. The Bible presents or reveals to God as the one who is all-powerful and also all-loving. The Catechism says, notice the Catechism does not say that some things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. It doesn't say all of his blessings come by his fatherly hand. Catechism says all things come by his fatherly hand. And the reason why the Catechism says that is because that's what the Bible teaches. I've never really met a genuine Christian who said, well, God isn't all sovereign. I think it's safe to say that every Christian would agree that God is all sovereign, is always in control. But if you keep pressing that a little bit, might see them squirm or backtrack. Because that word all, when you start to think about it, can become a little controversial. It can be troublesome for us to kind of reconcile with our mind, in our minds. Right? So all things come to pass, which we can say, oh yeah, the blessings, surely those come to pass by God. But what about tragedies? What about school shootings? Wars, cancer, poverty. Does all include those things? The Bible unashamedly says, yes, all of those things come by his fatherly hand. The providence of God is where the rubber meets the road for the Christian. Because it's not just about confessing that God is in control of everything, but that confessing that God is in control of my life as I am living or receiving the good and perhaps bitter providences or bitter providence from our Heavenly Father. It's how do you respond to every season of life, season of life. My humble goal today is to have an overview of a biblical understanding of providence and to use Psalm 33 as our main reference point. And so this is going to be 3 points in our sermon today. God sustains all things. God governs all things. And finally, the mystery of God's providence. And so let's begin at verse 1 of Psalm 33. So Psalm 33 begins with a command to praise the Lord. Sing to him, right? Take your instruments out and so sing out of joy in our hearts. And then verse 4, it says, why? Why are we to sing to God? And then it talks about the word. The word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord, when we say that, we typically refer to the Bible, right? The written word. And that is certainly true. That's how the authors write. That's how the apostles describe the Bible as being the Word of God. But the Word of God also has a much broader there's a broader understanding that we should have, because God speaks into creation, right? In the beginning, in creation. And so the Word is really referring to everything that God does. And the psalmist confesses that the word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. So the spoken word, the revealed word, is connected with his works. Everything that God does. And the character of our God is that he loves righteousness. He loves justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God. And so, at this point, it's a little bit abstract, right? We're just saying, this is who God is. But what the Word of God, the phrase Word of God, helps us to understand is that we see the power of God's Word, first in creation, and then secondly in the revealed Word, in the written Word that we have in our hands today. But first, it begins at creation. Right, by this spoken word, the heavens were made, verse 6, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. And it describes really the nature of how God created all things. It emphasizes that God didn't need anything in order to get the ball rolling. This earth that you and I live in wasn't existing for when God arrived. Because what the Bible says is that there was nothing. There was a void. And when God decided, in, out of his wisdom, out of his and out of his character to create, he decided to speak, and there was all the things we see. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be land, and there was land. Let there be animals, and there were animals. Let there be stars, moon. Let there be the seas, and all of them came to be. God needed nothing, and God still needs nothing. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul confesses too in Acts chapter 17. We don't worship God because he is in desperate need of our worship. God is self-sufficient, but he takes delight, he takes glory in the praises of his people. Right? So God needs nothing, is what the psalmist confesses in Psalm 33. And therefore, because God needs nothing, because his word is powerful in creation, and his word is powerful in redemption, let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world, now it's almost like it's you start off with this a really like a bird's eye view, right? Just the grandeur, the cosmic power of God's the power of God's word, and then it starts to zoom in to where we're at, and so it begins. Let all the earth, that can include animals, the mountaintops, the birds of the air, and then it goes even further. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's us. That's every image bearer, every human being, man, woman, and child. We're all called to fear him because of his power. So that's how providence begins. We first understand that God sustains all things. He needs nothing. He is self-sufficient in and of himself. He spoke and there it was. But then, if all the inhabitants are called to fear him, how does God interact with those who don't fear him? All those who rebelled against him. How does God interact with that? Because the claim is that God is not a distant God, but he is everywhere present. He is working in everything. He is sovereign over every single thing that takes place in his creation. And then verse 10 points that out to us. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And the nations really is the goyim in the Hebrew, right? The nations that are against the Lord, that don't want to be under his rule, right? And so, of course, Israel had many enemies, and there were other nations that wanted to attack Israel. But the psalmist comforts us that all of our enemies don't have plans that are outside of God's plan. That all, every counsel of the wicked, every man or woman in power throughout the world, and worldly, as a leader, as a president, as a king or queen, none of them have anything that will surprise or disrupt God's plan. And so verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Everything that the Lord does, every design that God has put in place will never be changed. And so this is intended to bring us into a state of awe. Right? That's why it says in verse in one of the verses that says that we are called to stand in awe of him. Right? We're called to stand in awe of this powerful, majestic, all-sovereign God who created all things out of nothing, who needs nothing, but also is so in control that he is in control of his enemies as well. Their counsels are brought to nothing, but his counsel stands forever. And then verse 13, again, further emphasizes how he governs all of creation, including men. He says he sees all the sons of men. He looks from heaven. From the place of his dwelling, he looks at all the inhabitants of the land. And he fashions their heart individually. He considers their works. There is no thought, there is no word that will come out of their mouth or thought that comes out of their mind that the Lord does not know about. No scheme of man is ever outside of God's plan. Brothers and sisters, as a church, we have enemies. We have our own flesh that we fight with. But we also have the world that does not submit to the Lord, that wants nothing to do with his commands, that wants nothing to do with glorifying him. They would rather exalt themselves. And we also have the devil, right? The god of this age, who seeks to darken and blind the hearts of men to do his will. And all of that seems overwhelming to us. How can we overcome the world? Or how can the gospel thrive when there's so much hardness of heart in everywhere we see? Well, this psalm is here to remind us that they will have their plans and they will do what they do, but it will not disrupt God's plan. And God allows sinful actions to take place in order to carry out his good will. Let me use an illustration to make that point. I heard this illustration from another pastor, so it's not original to me. But there was an English minister in the 19th century, and this preacher was trying to think of a sermon, or what he's going to talk about in his sermon, right? So he walks in his village, and then he sees a blacksmith. And boys and girls, a blacksmith is someone who works with steel and iron. And especially in those days, they would, over an anvil, they would wait until they would use fire to heat the iron or steel. And when the iron is red hot, and they would take their hammer and they would slam it, right? So that the metal or the steel can bend until, you know, to their desired function. And so he sees this blacksmith pounding away. This guy is just the Hulk of a man, right? This is muscular guy. And then he sees this, you know, scrawny little guy in a suit next to him. And so the preacher goes up to what he thought was the blacksmith. But before he can say anything, the guy in the suit approaches him and says, sir, I'm the blacksmith. You assume that this man is the blacksmith, but he is not. And the preacher is confused. Wait a minute. This guy's doing all the pounding. All you're doing is just pointing. You're just pointing where he needs to hit. How are you the blacksmith and not him? And he says, well, what you don't understand, sir, is that this man is a buffoon. He doesn't know what he's doing. He thinks he's destroying this piece of metal, but when I am done, I'm going to create a work of art. And all illustrations break down, but the main point is that the devil who seeks to destroy and hammer the church can only slam the church wherever God points. Wherever God points and allows and permits is where the devil can hit. But at the end, God is going to create a work of art out of his bride. Right? Everything God permits and allows for is only going to end for our good. Right? So that's important to understand about the providence of God, that this is the why behind everything ultimately. Now, just because we understand the big why doesn't mean we understand fully it doesn't mean that there isn't an element of mystery in providence. There certainly is an element of mystery. And so that when the mystery part is, well, how does God permit evil actions to take place and yet not be considered an author of sin? And so the providence also deals with God's sovereignty, which we've been emphasizing up to this point, but it also emphasizes man's responsibility. That God governs all of his creation. He governs the nations. He governs all people in a way that does not manipulate the will of man, so that, in other words, when a man does something evil, God is not twisting his arm to do that evil. And so the Bible presents that God is sovereign. He will use the wicked for his ends. But the Bible also proclaims with just as much force that man is responsible. And so what this creates is a tension. And I liken it to like a musical instrument, right? A guitar, a violin. And in order to have harmony, you got to tighten the strings just right. You tighten it too much, and you break the string. You loosen it, the tension, you won't have music. But if the tension is just right, if it's held together properly, then you can create harmony. And so how we're to understand this mystery, how we're to understand this tension. We're not always going to know the why behind everything that happens to us in our lives. Why we experience car accidents, why we experience cancer, why do we experience a tragic loss of a loved one. We see many examples throughout Scripture, at least to help us. Right? We see, the life of Job. Job never found out why he had to suffer all the things that he did. Not the answer that he wanted. He did get an answer. And the answer is, God is God, and you are not. We can look at Joseph's life in Genesis 37 to 50. You know, where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. But then when you read through that account, read it again, and notice all the times where it says that the Lord was with him. Even when he was in that hole, and the brothers left him to die before they saw the tradesmen. And the Lord was with him. And even when they sold him into slavery, and he was imprisoned, the Lord was with him. And the book of Acts actually confirms that, or reemphasizes that the Lord was with Joseph, even in his that bitter providence that he experienced. But ultimately, this mystery is not answered altogether, but it is brought to its clearest light in the cross. In the cross. Right? Acts 2 talks about how the Romans, the Jewish leaders, they murdered Jesus. But it wasn't outside of the Lord's plan. Right? The betrayal, the beatings, the humiliation, the mockery, all the parts of Christ's crucifixion, all of that was planned by God from all of eternity. And Acts 2 emphasizes that. That this is not some cosmic accident, or this wasn't an accident. God wasn't asleep at the wheel that day when his son died on the cross. No, all of that was planned. And even though those men are accountable for their wicked deeds, the Romans and the Jewish leaders of that time, they're guilty of their actions and Judas' betrayal. He's guilty of his actions. And yet the Lord says, I will use their actions for my end, and that my end is to save my people. My end is to bring my people to myself. And so the greatest evil that has ever taken place was planned and used of God for the greatest good, and that is our salvation. How should we respond to God's providential care? Again, this is where the rubber meets the road for the Christian life. Because we will go through seasons of rain, and we will go through seasons of drought, seasons of health and sickness. Well, the psalm teaches us how are we to respond. And starting in verse 18, Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. So we should respond by being comforted and knowing how powerful and how sovereign our God is, and that he uses all of that power and all of that authority not for his corrupt ends, but as a good, loving, and merciful God. It says that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye of the Lord is often, that phrase is often used specifically for his own, for his people. His people are the apple of God's eye. Right? They have, he keeps a close watch on his enemies, and to a certain degree he keeps a closer eye on his people. Or at least he looks on them with favor. He directs all things for their good. And so that's what that means. Remember when you were kids and your parents told you, you're out playing outside, and your parents told you to stay where I can see you. Right? Maybe if you have kids, you probably told that to them once or twice. You gotta stay where I can see you. Maybe you said something like, well, if I can't see you, I can't protect you. Right? Well, there is nowhere where we can go where the Lord does not see us. There is nowhere where we can go that the Lord does not protect, cannot protect us. Brothers and sisters, nothing can happen to you outside of God's watch. His eye is on those who fear him, on those who know him. His eye is on those who hope in his mercy. We see that in verse 18 at the end. On those who hope in his mercy. Now that word mercy is a very special word that the Old Testament uses. And it refers to God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness. And the word in Hebrew is hesed. And it talks about, it refers to God's sacrificial love that he has exclusively for his church. Like a husband who loves and is committed only to his wife. That is the type of love that God has for his people. A covenant, faithful love. The Bible gives us a very vivid picture of God's covenant faithfulness in the book of Hosea. If you remember in the book of Hosea, God presents a really unique situation to the prophet. And he tells the prophet Hosea, you need to marry someone who's going to be unfaithful to you for the rest of your life. And you are to pursue her. You are to love her in light of all of her sin, in light of all of her unfaithfulness. And this is a unique situation, and I emphasize that, a unique situation in order to illustrate just how God loves us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the Bible also emphasizes that even after we're saved, we're still sinners. We still have that old nature hanging on to us. We still fall and stumble. And yet the Lord's covenant faithfulness never fails and never goes away and never lessens. His commitment to his church stands true. And the amazing thing is that we're never going to be perfect in this side of glory. We will fight sin to the day we die. But the Lord loves us faithfully all the way through that. His covenant faithfulness, his covenant commitment, that is what holds us together in times of uncertainty. That's what holds us together when we don't know what to make of the Lord's providence. So, congregation, the doctrine of providence is meant to do two things. To humble us, to help us realize that we're not in control of our lives, and also, God doesn't owe us a certain type of life. God doesn't owe us anything. But what the Lord does permit, where the Lord guides you, is 100% a part of his plan. And where you are in your walk with him, he is always going to be there with you. He is working something in you to make you more like Christ. That is 100% assurance that you can have. That God is always working in you in such a way to make you more like his Son, Jesus Christ. He'll always lead you in a way that teaches you to trust in him. And that's the second response. So it's the providence humbles us, but also calls us to trust. And we're not trusting in a God we don't know. We're not trusting in a God with empty promises. We're trusting in a God who is committed, who loves his people, who has given us his only begotten Son in order to rescue us. So trust is the final application of providence, whether in rainy seasons or in seasons of drought, whether in sickness or in health. Bad or good, or ugly, even. The cross speaks peace into our troubled soul. The cross proves that the Lord is always faithful to his own. His words are never empty. They carry power. His words carry promise. And thanks be to God. And no matter what happens to us, God will always be everywhere present and everywhere, and always faithful to his own. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts now and our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.